I'm so glad to be in church with you this morning. I missed you. 2 weeks ago, I had to tune in from the pool. We were poolside, and we tuned in to Bethel, and that was fun, but it's not the same as being with you. Last week, I was in the airport tuning in to YouTube to see how the service was going, and I was so confused. We were traveling on the time zones, and I was tuned in. There's something wrong with the live stream. Like, what happened? You know, we have an amazing live stream team, but something was wrong because you weren't online, and I couldn't join the service. And then I realized that I was 2 hours early. The time zones were like, so yeah. So thank you all the live stream team for all that you do to make this service available. And wherever you're joining us from online today, maybe you're in the pool right now joining us online. Maybe you're on the treadmill. Maybe you're joining us later in the week. We want to welcome you. And as you worship with us today, it's so good. If this is your first time at Bethel, I want to welcome you. And my name is Jeremy. I get the privilege to be the lead pastor here at Bethel. I want to ask you this one. Have you ever heard of a little place in Alberta called Vermilion, Alberta? Who's ever heard of Vermilion? Okay, lots of you. As an Ontarian, I'd never heard of Vermilion, Alberta. I'm sorry. This little community of 4,000 people and decreasing. I saw the census was there 3,900 people now. And I'd never heard of this town, but this town made the news because they have a museum in Vermilion, Alberta. Anyone ever been in the museum at Vermilion, Alberta? Okay, not many of you, a couple of you. But in this museum, they have a safe. The safe is from the Brunswick Hotel that opened in the early 1900s, and it closed in 1970. There's a 2,000-pound safe in the museum in Vermilion, Alberta. And what makes this safe unique is that they lost the combination for it years ago. A locked safe with no combination. How many know that? Just get your mind thinking, what is in this safe? Thinking about all the valuables and the gold bars and the jewelry, you know, I don't know what's in this safe. And so for years, so the hotel closed and the safe ends up at the museum. And so the museum tries to do everything they can to recover the code. They call the original manufacturer of the safe to try to see, is there any documentation? They called some of the old employees to see if they remembered the combination of the safe. They even called a locksmith to see if they could get into the safe. No one could get into the safe. And so for many years, over a few decades, the safe has sat in the museum. And the challenge was for any visitors to come to the museum and try to figure out what the three-number combination was for the safe. And so hundreds and even thousands of people, I don't know if thousands at Vermilion Museum, I'm not sure, but have tried to come up with a combination for the safe. And no one could ever crack the code except for a man a couple summers ago named Stephen Mills was on vacation from Fort McMurray, and he was on a camping trip with his family, and they were bored. So they thought, let's go to the Vermilion Museum and see what they have there. And so they went, and they saw the safe. And so Stephen knelt down with his two young kids, imagining, you know, picturing in his mind being a, like, you know, those thieves in the movies, like cracking the safe, Ocean's 11, you know, whatever it is. And he's playing along with his kids, and you would not believe it. On his very first try, he cracked open the safe. Everyone was in shock as the door swung open. Inside was a few receipts and like a waitress booklet, you know, nothing of value. And so for years, people had tried to come up with, you know, different creative ways. Like what was the address of the hotel? They tried to use the address. They tried, what are some significant numbers? You know, maybe the year the hotel opened, and trying to think of all the creative ways that the code might have been set. And so Stephen had just simply done 20, 40, 60. Open the safe. Now, people that day, you know, you would think if enough people tried the code, you know, it's just probability that someone at some point would get this three-digit combination open. But other people are saying Stephen got lucky. In fact, even as he was talking to the news reporters, this is big news in Vermilion this day, right? The safe has been opened, right? After all these years, right? The anointed one has come. Stephen has come to open the safe. And they said, you got lucky. Stephen even said, well, I better go get a lottery ticket today because this is my lucky day. Have you ever had that someone tell you this is your lucky day? You know, it's almost like, I don't really know what luck is, but it's almost like if it's your lucky day, you got to keep the streak going as long as you can. Some people are really superstitious, right? They believe that our behaviors can directly determine our lives. Some superstitions that people have to avoid bad luck, right? They want to avoid bad luck, right? No, don't open an umbrella indoors. Bad luck, right? Either that or you poke your friend's eye out, right? It's just not... You know, don't walk under a ladder. You know, this might be a bad idea. You know, I don't know, it's bad luck. It's just a bad idea, right? Having a black cat cross your path. Like, you know, just cats in general. If they cross my path, I'm like... Do you remember growing up, you ever heard this one? Step on a crack. Like, how morbid is that? Like, where did that even come from? You know? And what does that even mean? All right, I want to make sure I get this word right. Have you ever heard of triskaidekaphobia? Triskaidekaphobia. Have you ever heard that word? You know what that is? It's the fear of the number 13. Ooh, 13. Wow. Have you ever been on a hotel that skipped the 13th floor? You know the Otis elevator company? You ever been in an Otis elevator? And they say 85% of buildings that have Otis elevators in them don't have a number 13 on the panel. Now, I don't know what logic that they, do they just have an empty floor that no one uses, or do they just like have the 13th floor and they just call it 14, you know, or whatever it is. I don't know. But 85% of their buildings don't have a 13th floor. In 2015, the city of Vancouver passed a bylaw telling buildings they're not allowed to skip the number 13. It's actually a bylaw in Vancouver because they didn't want to confuse the firemen as to which floor they were going to in case of a fire. So we have superstitions that we try to avoid bad luck, and some people have superstitions to try to bring them good luck, right? Like pick up a penny on the street, right? I don't know about you. Not been very much luck lately. You know, there's no pennies around. If a ladybug lands on you, it's supposed to be a sign of love and wealth and good weather. Four-leaf clovers, you've heard of all these things before. Anyone carry a rabbit's foot in your pocket? Anyone got a rabbit's foot on them today? Like, that's kind of gross. I don't know, Athletes, they eat the same meal. They wear the same sweat-stained shirts without washing it for a whole season, right? Try to bring them good luck. They don't shave their beards during playoffs, you know? They all have these superstitions to try to keep the good streak alive. Did you know Wayne Gretzky used to put baby powder all over his hockey stick before the game and wouldn't allow any other players to touch his stick before the game? He had these routines and these superstitions. And I was reading this week how Wayne Gretzky, during the warm-ups, would always on purpose miss his first shot on the net. And he said, I did it on purpose to get the missed shot out of the way. That way I wouldn't miss anymore for the rest of the game. And so people believe in luck and superstitions, and they try to keep the good streak going. Now, whether people really actually believe in these things or not, I'm not sure. But the truth is that everyone is concerned about their fate and the future, aren't they? Right? Ultimately, people want to do whatever they can to increase positive outcomes in life and minimize negative outcomes. Now, as Christians, we don't believe that we influence our future through charms or ritual, right? Our life is not bettered by crossing our fingers or knocking on wood, you know, carrying a rabbit's foot in our pocket, right? As weird and creepy as that is. Our hope and our assurance for life comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us the assurance. This is what he says in the most famous of all verses. This is where our assurance comes from. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." See, the greatest confidence for this life and the life to come is found in these words of Jesus. Now, a lot of us have become so familiar with this passage that sometimes we become indifferent to it. But think about it for a moment. God loves you so much, he's given you the very best gift that he could give. He gave himself. He gave himself to you. That's how much God loves you. And we receive that gift simply through believing that Jesus is who he says he is. And that Jesus did what he said that he would do. That he lived a perfect life. That he died on that cross and was raised to life again, defeating sin and death. And what this means is that we don't have to fear the future. You know, there's an old hymn, and we used to sing it quite often. It was Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. That means that you don't need to be lucky because you're blessed, right? You don't need to be superstitious because you're blessed. I remember as an old school Pentecostal, any old school Pentecostals here, I remember we were so adverse to the word luck. We didn't even have potlucks at church. We had pot blessings. Yeah, that's right. We used to have pot blessings at church. Now, earlier this year, we did a sermon series called Faith in Real Life. Now, I thought, you know, the beach kind of looked kind of, it was kind of like, you know, everything was packed up this week. I didn't see much people at the beach on Friday. So we packed our lifeguard chair away. We're going to start into a new series here in just a couple weeks. But a few months ago, we did a series called Faith in Real Life. And we're looking at the book of James, and we're talking about how James was writing to the Jewish believers in Jesus, and they were being persecuted for their faith. They were being pushed out from Rome, and he was talking to them about some really practical ways that their faith should impact their lives. And we see in his book, he's talking to them about, you know, being critical of each other and having prejudice and favoritism. He's talking about how to have wisdom and how to deal with wealth, really practical things. But the core thing theme that James bases his book off of is the foundation that we are blessed. We're blessed. He was telling them, even in the midst of persecution, you are blessed. Because you're blessed, you can hold on with confidence and faith. And so I want to come back today just for 1 week to a verse that we didn't give a lot of attention to in that series. It's in James chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 16, and then we're going to get to verse 18, where I want to focus today. But James 1, 16 says this. It says, "Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow." He's not fickle. This is the verse I want to focus on. "And he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession." This morning I wanted to tell you that you are blessed. You are blessed because you are chosen. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm chosen." Turn to your other neighbor and say, "You're chosen." You are chosen today. The verse we read a moment ago, John 3:16, it comes out of this conversation that Jesus is having with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And Jesus is talking about his birth. Now, Nicodemus had come to Jesus in the middle of the night because he didn't want to be seen by the other religious leaders. He knew that the other religious leaders were looking for a Messiah sent by God, but they were doubtful that Jesus was sent by God. Now, Nicodemus, though, sensed something authentic about Jesus. Something different about Jesus. He could see in him the blessing of God on Jesus. And John 3:2, it says, "Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." He calls him rabbi, which means master, means teacher. He's honoring him. It's interesting here, this personal admission to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, we can see that you are blessed by God in the way you teach, in the way you live, in the miracles that follow your life." Now, Jesus' reply is interesting. He doesn't say, "Well, thank you. Thank you for honoring me." He doesn't say, "Well, you know, thank you. You're clearly seeing correctly. You got it right. I am the Son of God, the rabbi." He doesn't say that. He actually presses in and challenges Nicodemus. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" explained Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." Have you ever started a conversation and you thought it was going to go a certain way and halfway through you're a little confused, right? Nicodemus, this is a curveball to him. He's confused. He thinks Jesus is talking in the physical sense. "How can I enter my mother's womb?" And all the ladies were like, "Thank God, that's not what he meant," right? Jesus referring not to, he's using a natural metaphor to illustrate this spiritual reality. He says spiritual birth is from above. It's a work of God and a gift of God. Just like we can't generate our own human birth. Anyone here orchestrate your own human birth? Right? Just like we can't orchestrate that, we cannot orchestrate our spiritual birth either. But when we put our faith in Jesus, God performs a miracle. It's called new birth and new life. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 5, and he says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, the new life has begun. How many are thankful for the new life that's begun? How many are thankful the old life is gone? Right? How many know sometimes it takes a little while to get that old life gone? Right? It's a gift from God so that we can't boast about it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We just simply believe it and receive it. So you're blessed because you're chosen. He chose to give birth to us by his true word. But then it says this, and we out of all creation became his prized possession. You are chosen and you are loved. If you got nothing else from that this morning, I want you to know that you are blessed because you are chosen and you are loved. You are loved as God's prized possession. Jesus loves you. These words are so simple and yet so profound. And it's so sad that so many Christians and people in the world today find their identity and their value and their worth in so many different things. In our accomplishments, in our skills, in our positions, in our promotions, even in our spiritual habits. Sometimes we find identity in the negative things of our past life and our failures, and we allow these things to shape our identity. But today I want you to know that the defining characteristic of our faith and our identity is the fact that we are loved and we are chosen. Jesus was having a defining conversation with his disciples on his last night with them. And he said this in John 13. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. See, it's only in experiencing God's love can we truly know who we are. We find our identity in the love of God. And when we experience that love, it informs our behavior and defines us to the world. The way I have loved you is the way you ought to love one another. How many know Jesus loved us with a radical love, a self-sacrificing love, a love that serves the benefit of others in the same way? Even when we forsaked him, he still loved us in the same way. Jesus says we ought to love one another. You're not an accident. You're loved. You're chosen. Jesus has a purpose for your life. And so that should give us a blessed assurance today. You know, the best way to deal with the uncertainty of the future is not through luck, but it's reminding yourself of the love of God. When you understand that God loves you, it frees you from being anxious about the future. I used to have a friend, and he was from the Bronx. And if you know anyone from the Bronx, you know they're bold and they're big. You know, big, colorful personality. He used to say, Pastor, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too anointed to be disappointed. You know, you can tell he's from a black gospel church, right? I want to tell you today, you are too blessed to be stressed. Too anointed to be disappointed. Amen. We need like an organ in the background, Pastor Hart. Here's the thing. We can defeat anxiety with assurance. See, it's natural to feel some level of anxiety from time to time. We feel nervous, right? We feel uneasy when our situations or our circumstances are uncertain, right? We're uncertain about the outcome, and we're uncertain about the people involved. It's natural to have some level of concern. If we're really open today, most of us would admit that we get worried about a lot of things. You know, we might relate to Michael Scott from The Office, who says, I'm not superstitious, but I'm a little stitious. You know, the Bible tells us not to worry. Not to worry. In fact, it commands us this in Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe that sounds impossible, right? Not to worry about anything. You know, that sounds so simple. Whatever it is, don't worry about it. You have one of those people in your life, don't worry about it, right? And you're like, well, somebody needs to worry about it, right? Oftentimes. It's important to recognize that this doesn't mean that there's a problem with being concerned, right? If you love something, it's unavoidable. If you care about something or someone, you're going to have some thoughts and concerns about those things. But what becomes a problem is when we allow our concern to turn to anxiety or to worry, right? When we're dwelling on the negative thoughts of our concerns, those thoughts cause us the emotions that hurt us. And it leaves us in a cycle of doubt and disillusionment. Ultimately, our worry causes us to question and even forget at times God's love for us. You know, some people have said that worry is a lack of faith. I don't think that's actually true. I think worry is a form of faith placed in the wrong direction, right? Worry is faith aimed in the wrong direction. And so the best way to deal with worry is to shift our faith from the negative towards God. The best way to deal with our anxiety is to remind ourselves of the assurance we have in our relationship with God. I am blessed because I am chosen and I am loved. Say that with me right now. You say, I am chosen and I am loved. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Paul gives two simple instructions here. He says, this is how you overcome worry. He says, tell God what you need. Nothing's too small for you to talk to God about. God doesn't just care about the big things in your life. You know, praying throughout the day about everything you encounter. I love what Mark said. When we pray, we just talk to God. We dialogue daily about everything that's going on in our lives. You know, one of the primary reasons we allow situations to become big in our hearts and our minds is probably because we don't talk to God about them when our concerns are small. Anyone ever been to Cathedral Grove on Vancouver Island? I know most of you have been there. It's a little cooler than Vermilion, Alberta. Cathedral Grove, right? If you've ever been there, as someone from Ontario, I remember my first time being there in that old forest with these huge red cedars and these fir trees, 800 years old, this Douglas fir, 250 feet tall, 29 feet in circumference. I remember standing in front of these trees looking at these monstrous trees. It's incredible. It's breathtaking. It's awe-inspiring, right? But how many know that every one of those trees came from a seed? A seed. Centimeters big. Grew to be 250 feet tall. And I wonder if sometimes big trees grow from little seeds. I wonder if big worries grow from little concerns. And we don't take our little concerns to Jesus. They grow into big worries. It's a lot easier to deal with a tree when it's in seed form than it is to try to move it when it's 250 feet tall, right? Once they grow in size, they're hard to deal with, and that small seed of concern in your heart and your mind needs to be removed before it becomes full grown. I want to ask today, what little seeds in your heart may not be a problem right now, but could be if they continue to grow? What are the things that God is saying? Talk to me about these things in your life before they become big worries. Do you ever find yourself worrying about your children's future? Rest assured that God loves them even more than you do, has a plan and a purpose for their life. I had to live that out this week. I dropped my oldest kid off at college and drove away. And I thought, God, you love her more than I do. You have a plan and purpose. Watch over her, I pray. Are you anxious about the direction of our country? You read about Quebec trying to ban public prayers. That doesn't make me anxious. I read about the book of Daniel. That's old news. They've been trying to do that for centuries and millennia. See how it worked out back then, right? The politics of my day don't cause me anxiety and worry because I'm not worried about who the prime minister is or who the political powers are that be. I know who the King of Kings is, who the Lord of Lords is, who's on the throne of eternity. I don't lose sleep over it. I talk to God about it. See, anxiety focuses on the storm, but we gotta be reminded that we serve the God who's in control of every storm. Anxiety is faith in the negative, but we gotta be reminded that God is working out the positive in our lives, that God has a plan and a purpose, is working all things together for the good of those who are love him and are called according to his purpose. Anxiety focuses more on the harm that could come instead of being reminded of the help that we do have. The Bible says, I lift my eyes to the heavens from where my help comes from. This morning, I want to pray for us in this place. I know we have real concerns, valid concerns. Paul says, talk to God about what you need. But then he also says there's a second part that helps shift our anxious thoughts towards peace. The second part is tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Tell him what you need and thank him for what he's done. And then it says, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. Sometimes we're in situations where we're like, I should not be at peace given the situation that I'm in. But I have a help. I have a presence. I have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords and a Prince of Peace who's with me in the midst of the storm. It says his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Tell God what you need. God, we thank you for this incredible love with which you've loved us. God, this sacrificial love. God, we are blessed because we are chosen and we are loved. I pray that each person would know that here in this place today. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come right now. And as they come to this front, we've sung about what God has done. Praise him for what he's done. Some of us have some things that we need to tell God what we need. And so today, if there's anything on your heart, Lord, I want to just encourage you, would you come? Come as the service is wrapping. Would you come right now? Just begin to line up here and let the prayer team pray with you. I would not want you to leave today without having someone share that burden with you. God, as we leave today, I pray we go with the assurance that we are blessed, that whatever situation we're in, we are chosen and we are loved. And because of that, we have assurance in you. You're working all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I pray that you go with us. Let us take that radical love from this place to this world. Let them know that we are your disciples because of the way we love each other, the way we love them, the way that you've loved us. In Jesus' name we pray.